I want to introduce you to someone from Sweden. It was our Israel trip, and our guide came up and said they'd just met a couple. His name was Thomas, and he had been introduced to Christ, received Christ, but had wanted to be baptized and couldn't find anybody there to baptize him. So she came to me. She said, would you mind baptizing him, letting him be a part of your group? I said, I wouldn't mind at all. I'd love to. So this is Thomas from Sweden. He talked just like it, dude. Did you catch what I was doing there when I led him through a little prayer? I was making sure he was saved. If he wasn't, let's do it. Let's go carry right through the prayers. That's what I was doing. I was walking right through it. last week we mentioned the fact things are changing. They're changing fast. Have you noticed that? I mean, really, really, really fast. I ran across this, and it's from the year 1910. And it had a Model R car, not a Model A, a Model R car. And here are just some stats from 1910 to show you how fast, this is just 100 years, how fast things were changing. The average life expectancy in 1910 for men was 47 years. Fuel for the car was only bought in drugstores. Only 14% of homes had a bathtub. 8% of the homes had a telephone. There were only 8,000 cars and only 144 miles of paved road. The maximum speed in most cities was 10 miles an hour. The average U.S. wage was 22 cents an hour. The average U.S. worker made between $200 and $400 a year. More than 95% of births took place, guess where? At home. Sugar. Anybody got a guess for sugar, a pound? Try 4 cents. Eggs were 14 cents. Coffee was 15 cents. Most women wash their hair once a month and use borax and egg yolks for shampoo. American flag had 45 stars. The population of Las Vegas, anybody got any guesses? Try 30. Crosswords puzzles, canned beer, iced tea had not even been invented yet. There was no Mother's Day or Father's Day. 2 out of every 10 adults couldn't read or write, and only 6% of Americans had graduated from high school. Ladies and gentlemen, things have changed. Marijuana, heroin, morphine were all available over the counter at drugstores. Not only were they available, the pharmacist said, heroin clears the complexion, gives a buoyancy to the mind, regulates the stomach and the bowels, and is, in fact, a perfect guardian of health. No, you did. No, you don't. So I can hear some of you think, I wish I was back. No. There were 230 reported murders that entire year. Things have changed. Things are changing. And the more things change, the more we need to be rooted and grounded and be sure we're following a shepherd, the good shepherd. Yes? All right, so let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're in Psalms 23. And so let's read together, if you would, and read loudly. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint, and my cup, surely, and I will dwell. Father, now as we open your word, we just pray for a special grace of insight and understanding. Your word is alive and active. And so as we minister your word, would you allow it to minister to hearts, open eyes, convict hearts? Would you use this next few moments to be life-changing in people's lives? In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Last week, we talked about the fact of this, the whole context of Psalm 23 and the fact that everybody knows it. Even people who don't know Christ, they will know Psalm 23. Isaiah 40, verse 11, kind of puts the same kind of feel you get. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those who are with the young. The Lord is my shepherd. See, sheep, we talked about, doesn't navigate very well. And they need a shepherd desperately, more than any other animal. They need a shepherd. And over 200 times, it refers to you and I as sheep. We desperately need a shepherd. We lose our way easy. We really can't figure out life and get it straight without the shepherd leading us. One of the common questions that over the years as pastors I've heard many, many, many times is, how does that work? How do you get direction for your life? How do you figure this out? How do you get guidance? I mean, is there a step 1, 2, 3 I can do? Is there something I can memorize? Is there a course I can take? But Jesus said, if you're my sheep, you will know my voice. Sometimes I think we get so hung up with the process of trying to hear until we forget that we have a shepherd inside. I mean, it's not like we have to go up there. It's right here. I mean, when we go to Israel, as much as I love teaching over there and baptizing people in the Jordan River, when we go to Israel, we have a guide and just happens to be Jewish. Now, isn't that, don't you think that's a better idea than somebody from the United States trying to go over there and do it? That you have somebody from there to guide you? And the Bible says that we have someone, we have the Holy Spirit that resides inside of us. So when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus said, he'll lead you into all truth. And so this whole concept of a shepherd and guiding and leading us in scripture and giving us nudges and then speaking through other people. Can I just say a word to some of you? Relax a little bit. I think you try so hard until you can't hear. Relax. Let him speak. Cut the noise down. Slow the activity. Get still. He's your shepherd. When we were building the church over on Appian Way, we had a concept with the building committee that we were going to build a worship center, but also use it over as a gym, so you get both uses out of it. We thought that was a good idea, and so we were planning in that direction. And a friend of mine called me who lives in another city and said, Mike, I believe God's spoken to me. Can I come down and see you? And I said, well, sure. So he gets his plane ticket, buys it himself, flies down. I pick him up at the airport, because he said it was about the building, get the building committee together and sat down with him, and he simply asked this question. He said, what's the main reason that you're building? I said, for a church. He said, I believe God spoke to me and said, then build a church. Don't try to do both. Let the number one be the number one. And for every single one of us, we said, that's a word from God. He got on a plane that afternoon, went home. I mean, He's a good shepherd. Could you say amen? Is he a good shepherd or not? All right. So if you got the shepherd, you got direction. You have what turns you need to make. Every storm you have guidance. You have what you need. As a matter of fact, the next thing he says is, you have everything you need. I shall not want. And we talked about the fact that what that means is it's not that you're not going to have desire. When you walk in the valley of shadow of death, you're going to need some stuff. But we talked last week about the fact of everything that you need, the shepherd will give you. Everything that you need, he will lead you and he will guide you through it. And he restores my soul. The word means two things. It means return, as in the word repent. It means return, turn around. Or it means to return to a state of being. So the two meanings, it seems fairly obvious. And because sheep would do something called cast, C-A-S-T. And what cast is they would wander away somewhere and they'd find them a nice little spot and they would lay down and find a little maybe indention or something and lay down in this and they're resting and they're sleeping and in the process of doing that, they get a little turned too far. And then when they try to get back up, they can't. I mean, it's like their little legs get stuck. And they try to roll over, and they can't. It's called cast. They're cast. And what happens is they build up gases inside the stomach and cuts off the circulation. And unless they can't get up, and unless the shepherd comes and restores them, they'll die right where they are. They can't get up. Anybody here feel stuck? Anybody went to do something just a little bit and you just took it easy and you got someplace and next thing you know, it's been a long, long time. The shepherd comes and he will help stand the sheep up. All right, it's another word, and that is that now he'll restore the condition that was there before he left to go. He restores the inside comfort. Not only the outside, but the inside comfort. Now he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. How many of you know that God is a God of love? Yes or no? Yes. Then does it make sense to you that every place he would lead you that is the right place, a place of rightness, following God, that place that he leads you would be a place that he leads you out of love? Now, I know for a lot of people it doesn't seem like that, but it's true. He leads us in the right path that are right for us, and he leads us out of love. Trust, faith. Faith in who's leading you. Faith in anybody here ever been following God, and then you wonder, oh, Lord. Trust him. Trust him. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, we talked about most of this last week. You notice in verse 4, he starts changing some of the language, and he goes from he to you. Look at this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will, say it with me, fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. Now, there's a place that we go to in Israel called Wadi Kelp. And Wadi Kelp is a huge valley down here. This is a monastery here. If you go on down this place and look from the other side of these hills right here, you're in Jericho. And this is the road, by the way, when the Bible says that this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, this is the road that he would have traveled. And oftentimes what happened is they would travel at the bottom of this and they would go, and it may have been the place David wrote this psalm. It may have been his experience. We don't know where he wrote it. But what we know is that oftentimes in the bottom of those things, do you see where the shadow is here? And so you have a very short period of time you have direct sunlight. And so most of the day, there are shadows and it's dark spots. And robbers would hang out in there. And when people would make their journey, like the Good Samaritan, in that story, the Good Samaritan helped this guy. the thieves would come and they would beat him up and rob him and steal him and kill and do whatever. And so oftentimes this would happen so much so until it's wondered if David was referring to this as, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Regardless of whether that's true or not, we don't know, but what we do know is that when you mention this valley, it is true for all of us. Now, the truth is, do you, anybody here like valleys? I mean, when you were in one? The truth is, none of us like them. But the truth is, like David, we're going to have them. And over in the Middle East, oftentimes, the shepherd would lead them because the top would get so barren and so dry, and they would lead them down. And it's like I said last week, the sheep are really skitty. And they would see anything moving, they would go, and then there would be the shadows, and they'd always be scared of a shadow because they've had experiences of what lurked in the shadow. And it's at that place, probably we talk about leading and guiding in place of righteousness, and he's leading in the right place, but the sheep, they get really concerned because the shepherd is leading them someplace that they don't understand. Can I say to you that a lot of times, the shepherd does that, and instead of having faith, we start complaining. We start grumbling. Instead of truly trusting in the shepherd, why are you leading me this way? Why is this going on? It's the right path, but the sheep don't know it. The shepherd has them in control. Could I say this to you? None of us like them. But the valleys are oftentimes where we get closest to the shepherd. It's the time where we hug his leg. We stay near to him. What's the strange thing? None of us like it. But it's a place where we grow. You know what's more dangerous than the valleys? What's more dangerous than the valleys is walking up in the sunlight and everything is good, and you're feeling brave, and you walk away from the shepherd because you feel like you can do it more on your own, and you feel less dependent. But when he leads you down in a valley, and you need him, and your language changes from he to now directly personal, you've got to help me. You got to help me through this. And it gets real personal when you're in the valleys. The good shepherd knows what it does. Now, this is what is used a lot of times in funeral because it talks about the valley of the shadow of death. And if it is, in fact, my friends, the time where you walk through a valley and it is your time to go home, how many of you know he's taking the sting out of that and the shepherd will lead you right on across the Jordan River, as I used to say when I was growing up, and you'll open your eyes in a brand new place that the shepherd's prepared for you. Now, Bob and Kay Brunson was a couple that was founders of this church along with six of us. And Bobby was struck by lightning and was legally dead for 28 minutes. And I say legally dead, he was in the ambulance and they were working on him. Kay was in the front seat. And for 28 minutes, they tried to get him back. And they couldn't get him back. They had gotten out of the ambulance after 28 minutes. And they were walking around to the front. And all of a sudden, they heard something go, beep, beep, beep. And Bobby was back. He remembers hovering over his body. And then he remembers zooming, going into his body. Guess where Bobby had taken a trip to? Heaven. And in heaven, as he described it, he says, it's just the most beautiful. I can't even describe it. It's the most beautiful place. He met his dad in heaven. He saw his dad. And you know what the first question his dad asked him? Bobby, are you still complaining? And Bobby said, I had to tell Dad. Yep. He says, most gorgeous place. He said, I didn't want to come back. I had a wife, had children, but I did not want to come home. And Jesus came up to him. He talks about the grass and how green, and it's fun to listen to Bob because he just searches for words to describe, and he said, you just can't. And so they wrote this book. And so I called him up during the week when I kind of mentioned this point. And so I want you to bring some of these books to me because it talks about heaven and that time when it comes. And so we have a case of them. I think they're 60. And Bob said, sell them for what it cost us, which is $5. And then he added this little caveat. If somebody doesn't have $5, tell them to take one anyway. So if you're interested in heaven, it's a great book right here. I always love this phrase. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say this. Death is not the house. Death is only a porch. It's only a place you go to get somewhere. But see, we use this, and it's comforting and ministers to a lot of people. But the truth is, he's not talking about death here. He doesn't say, I go through the valley of death. He said, I go through the valley of what? The shadow of death. Now, it's interesting because, let me ask you a question. Can a shadow hurt you? Yes or no? Shadow can't hurt you. The shadow of a knife, can it cut you? A shadow of a dog, can it bite you? Shadow can't hurt you. Shadow of death can't destroy you. Not unless you get discouraged. Not unless while you're in the valley, you start giving up. Not unless you become bitter or resentful in the valley. Then it's your decisions that destroy you. It's not the valley. It's not the shadow. It's your response to the valley. I think this is why he switched over and said, you, Lord. And this personal thing happened with he and the Lord. Maybe why James in the New Testament said, count it all joy when what? You walk through what? Trials. Count it joyful. Why? Because you grow more there. You stay closer to the shepherd there. You're walking in paths of righteousness there. God's taking you someplace. It's not the end. You will go through the valley and come out the other side. It's not where you stay. It's not where you live. Notice what he says here. He said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and staff, they do what? Comfort me. Now, there's two, basically, he's talking about the two pieces of equipment that shepherds have. One of them's a staff, and a staff is got a big crook on the end of it, and if a little sheep falls off the edge somewhere and he's down here, he can take that little crook and hook him enough and pick him up gently and restore him, put him back in the fold. So that's what the shepherd, and if they start going off a little bit, he can take a thing and he can guide them, give them guidance. It's his staff. That's what he uses it for. But then he has a second piece of equipment, and it's called, it said the rod. And what that piece of equipment is it's like a club. It was about 2 feet long and had a little bigger end on it. It was like a knot. And then they would oftentimes put nails in that. And that rod now hung from the shepherd's belt. And it was primarily for killing anything that would come close to your sheep. Remember David killed a bear? He killed a lion? And I'm sure there was some wolves in there, some other things. And the rod was used for that defense. Now look what David parallels this to. He said, when I look at my shepherd and I see his staff and I see his rod for protection, I see his staff for care, his rod for protection, it does what? It comforts me. You know, I heard from years this statement, and I think it's true, is God's got the devil on a chain. He's got the devil on a chain. He only can go so far. And he only can do so much. Because he starts fooling around with God's sheep at some place, he's going to pull a rod out and going to beat his brains out. How many of you, you got mama bears and daddy bears? How many of you, when folks start coming to mess with your kids, something happens inside you? And you're a good shepherd. But I tell you what, when it happened with the Lord's kids, there's a fury there as well. David knew that parallel and started making that parallel. When I look up at your protection and your leading, God, it just gives great comfort to me. Even though I'm walking in a place I don't understand, I know you're going to protect me. Even though I'm walking in a valley, I know you're going to protect me. I look at your club and it reminds me of your protection and of your strength and of your heart of a shepherd toward me. And you will put nothing on me that I can't stand by your presence. You'll never do it. There'll never be a place where you won't lead and help me go through it. First Peter describes Satan as a roaring lion. And so there's a roar. There's a shadow roar. But it should be a comfort to every single one of us. But let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happens. Oftentimes, you're walking in the valley and you hear something in the shadow. And now you get focused on the shadow instead of the shepherd. And you start magnifying the negative, and you get focused on there, and fear grows, doubt grows. It's just as now it's a hotbed of stuff happening in your head. And the only reason it's happening, the shepherd is still where he was. But instead of having comfort, what you have is anxiety. Instead of being comforted because you're going to lead me and protect me, now the fear starts to dominate because of not the reality of it, but it's because of what you focused on. And you can, I know some people that they can magnify the valley instead of magnifying the Lord. They can make the valley experience bigger. When in fact, Jesus said these words in the New Testament. He said, I am the door myself. I am the good shepherd and I'm the door. And let me explain real quick. I mentioned last week about how rocky that area is. And it's just really incredible rocky. So if you can have any ground at all, you're going to have to pick up the rocks. And so when you pick them up, you stack them on top of each other. And so you just, so what they would do when they would come to a place that would be nighttime, had plenty of rocks, and he would stack them up, and he would make himself kind of like a sheepfold, a little pen. And then he would have, come it all, build it where it comes all the way around, but then he would leave a space right here in front. And then he would sleep as a shepherd in that space. And if anything was going to come after those sheep, guess who it had to go over? The shepherd. That's the reason he said, I am the door. I watch for you, and anything that comes after you has got to come over me first. That's the reason I said he's on a chain. Yeah, how many of you are familiar with the phrase, over my dead body? You'll do that what? Over my... Jesus didn't say dead body. Or he may have said, because it was a dead body, now I'm the door, and now let them try to come after you. Let them try to come after you. then he goes on to say, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let me just say as we go through. Now the scene changes. It goes from outside to inside. It goes from a shepherd who has sheep outside and the sheep fold, all that stuff. Now he goes, maybe in his mind, inside of a tent. Because now he looks at the Lord as a host, the shepherd as a host. Someone who takes care of him and says, now you prepare a table before me in the presence of my what? Now, we don't know what exactly he was talking about, except we know they're enemies. He may have been talking about a victory that he had won. And now there's a tent where there's a celebration, and the folk that they have defeated are close by. And said, you make a table in the presence of my enemies. The ones who are going to destroy me, they wanted to destroy me. Now, it's not going to happen if it's in the presence of my enemies. Or it could be that it's just a safe place. The enemies are always around. And it's just a safe place. And so it's like the sheep. They always have their enemies around. But you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. anoint my head with oil. There were flies back in those days, still are. And they would fly in the summertime. They'd come out and they said it was atrocious. And they would fly up the sheep's nose and get right up far enough until they could lay eggs. If they laid eggs successfully, and then the eggs became larva or whatever when they time they hatched, then they would crawl up inside the sheep's head. And oftentimes the sheep would beat its head trying to get rid of that stuff. But a shepherd would take a mixture of oil and mix up a concoction, and he would anoint his head and nostrils to keep those things from going up there. Isn't that a good shepherd? Did that just mess your head up when I talk about flies and eggs? Well, let me mess it up a little more. The enemy has got up inside you somewhere and laid some eggs of doubt, confusion, and fear. And that's what God wants to take care of. That's why we need to come and come in his presence on the weekend, where he can anoint us afresh with this oil, his presence, where he can get our minds straight, where he can minister that that's going to protect us. Otherwise, you're out in the world and all that stuff happens and it doesn't serve you well. You have to stay close to this good shepherd. You just have to. He anoints your head with oil and your cup runs over. And that just speaks of the lavish love of a good shepherd, a good host who pours and just, can you imagine having a cup? Can you imagine going to a restaurant and eating and the person who's serving you come and he just pours and when it's full, he just keeps on? It was a custom back in those days that I got more than enough for you. And they would keep the cup full. Keep it full. Keep coming back. Keep filling it up to overflowing. And he just simply saying, David saying, my shepherd, my good shepherd, he just keeps it coming. And he just keeps the good things happening. Now, let's look at the very last thing he says here. Surely goodness and mercy will do what? Surely goodness and mercy will follow. And that word follow in the language, it sounds like it's passive, but it's an aggressive word. It means pursuing. So it means, and a lot of folks have called these two things, goodness and mercy, the hounds of heaven. Now here's what David did apparently. He looked back over his life at what God had done. And then he looked at his future. And based on what God had done in his past, he said, I tell you what, I guarantee you, what my future holds for me is surely goodness and mercy. They're going to pursue me all the days, what? Of my life. And they're going to take, let me ask you this. It kind of would be kind of like if church was over in a few moments and you left and you went and you were on the road driving. And all of a sudden you saw a car, which was me, you didn't know it, pursuing you. It looked like they were pursuing you, and you'd speed up. And you'd go faster, and I'd go faster, and you'd make a turn, I'd make a turn, and we got this whole chase thing going on. And finally, you were so exasperated and so afraid until you find a safe place, a service station somewhere, and you pull in with a lot of people around. And then I come up to you, and I pull out a wallet and said, you left your wallet at church. Surely goodness and mercy is following you. Some of you need to slow up enough and let him catch you. Some of you need to do it. Now, then what if I said, would you follow me now? And you said, yep. So now you put your wallet in your pocket and now you start following me. And I'd lead you to a place. And there's this huge mansion. And I said, this is yours. You see that compound beside you? That's God the Father's. surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord for what? Forever. Let me ask you a question. Do you know him? Do you know this shepherd? Last week I asked that question several times. Do you know him? Do you know him? And somebody reminded me of a video we played about asking the question, do you know him?